Amen. Today we're so thankful that you and your family are here today, your friends. We have started a new series a couple of weeks ago called Living a Life of Worship. Living a life of worship. And we are learning what it means to live a life of worship. We're learning that worship isn't what happens on Sunday mornings, but there's so much more involved. And yes, there's a big part of worship that happens on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of things that we're going to talk about next week about the spiritual, the warfare, the things that actually happen when you're praising the Lord, things that actually go on in the spirit when you're lifting up your voices, when you engage your heart and your mouth and your life and say, God, I am worshiping you in song and declaring it. There's a lot of things that are happening in the spiritual realm that maybe you don't see with your physical eyes. And so next week, we're going to talk about that. We started off talking about that everybody's going to worship, right? Now, worship isn't just what happens here on Sunday mornings, but worship is a lifestyle. Worship is what happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, that we are called to worship the Lord, to have bodies of worship, to have a lifestyle of worship. And the question is not whether you will worship. The question is, what are you going to worship? Because we've already decided that we are going to worship. Oh, Pastor, I'm just not a worshiper. Yes, you are, sir. Yes, you are, ma'am. Every one of us, it's in our DNA, we are worshipers. The question is, what will we worship? And then we begin to talk about what it means to be a worshiper, and is our worship of style or substance? Is it more about substance and really the core of who we are and learning to be spiritual worshipers in spirit and in truth, the true worshipers, merging the truth of God's word with our spirits and our emotions and bringing the two together, that we can't have one without the other. That we can't just worship God in word only, but we got to engage our heart and our emotions and our physical being, who we are. It engages with the truth. At the same time, I can't just be a person over here with my emotions and my spirit just worshiping God. I got to have a foundation of the truth of who God is. And when I combine the two, I become a truthful worshiper. And we're talking about living this life of worship. Today, I want to talk to you about, do you worry or do you worship? Do you worry or do you worship? I started the title of this today, Don't Worry, Just Worship. But I thought that was a little too corny. So, you guys have been singing it all day. Now, some of you are going to have that song stuck in your head all day long like I did when I was thinking about it. But I want you to think, do you worry or do you worship? I was reading a story. This is a true story about a guy in Utah. His name was Brian. This is a true story. This all happened in one day. And Brian had his first apartment, and his first apartment became flooded one day. A pipe had broken from the apartment upstairs, and his manager told him, go rent a water vacuum to suck up the water. And when he discovered he went outside to get in his car to go get this vacuum, he discovered his car had a flat tire. And so he went upstairs to call a friend to help him change it. And when he got upstairs, he realized this, that his door had was open, so he shut the door, went in, and began to call his friend. How many know what happens to doors when they get wet? Some of you had some basements flood the last month or two, like I did. They swell up, and you can't open them. But he shut the door, went in, began to call a friend to help him change his tire, and he went to get back out the door, and the door would not open. So let's start off again. His apartment is flooding. He's got to go rent a vacuum cleaner. Goes out to get the wet vacuum. He's got a flat tire. Comes back into the house. Has to call a friend. He gets ready to go back outside to change the flat tire, and he can't open the door because he's stuck now because of the door swollen. So he calls his neighbor. His neighbor comes in. His neighbor has to kick down the door to get him out of the house. So now his house is flooded. His door's been kicked down, and he's got a flat tire. And when he goes outside to change his flat, he realizes that he left the keys in the car, and somebody has stolen his car. But don't fear. He had only had his car, so he didn't have very much gas in it, and so he found his car a few blocks away, but had ran out of gas, and the thieves didn't get very far. But now he had to push his car to the gas station to get gas. So he's got to push his car, pushes it there, changes the flat tire, gets gas, goes back to his house. And when he goes back to his house, he slips on the wet carpet and cracks his tailbone. This is a true story, all in the same day. But he manages to get himself together, and he goes that night, and he is attending a military university. He is graduating that night, and he goes to attend the military university graduation ceremony, which he is a part of, and he sits in his car, and he sits down on his bayonet. Oh, ooh. Yes, you can just imagine right there, like, oh, So he has to go to the hospital and get stitches on his derriere because he said on his bayonet that the thief had left sticking out. And so he goes to graduation and he comes home only to find out that the ceiling plaster had caved in while he was gone because the pipes had busted, gotten the plaster wet, and it caved in and it crushed 4 of his canaries. Now, you're talking about having a rough day. How many know that sounds like a rough day? But how many know that sounds like our life in many ways, doesn't it? That we just sometimes, when it rains, it pours. That sometimes that when we have those bad days, it seems like it's just more bad days. And we go through things in our life that seem very unfair at times. As we have one problem after another problem, and it seems like they come in clusters, doesn't it? That not only do you have a problem, but then, you know, when the washing machine goes out, then it's going to mean the car's going to go down, and then, you know, the vacuum cleaner's going to stop, and the refrigerator goes out, and, you know, all these things seem to happen all at one time. It just never fails. It comes in, they always tell you, they come in threes many times. You know, it seems like the three major things happen. We all have these days when it seems like we can't go on. Look what Philippians 4 says here. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about some things. Right? No, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Listen, either you're going to worry or you're going to worship. The question is going to happen. You're going to do one or the other. You're either going to worry or you're going to worship. I believe today that we're going to talk about some aspects of worship in one of my favorite stories in the Bible in the Old Testament, found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Now, how would you like to have that name, Jehoshaphat? What a great name. I thought, you know, King Jehoshaphat, he would be such a great rapper. You know what I mean? Because, you know, they would have called his name short, you know, J-Fat for short, you know. He's J. Diddy, he's J-Fat. So let's just call him J-Fat today for sense here of humor today. Here's King J-Fat. He's kicking it here, and he's enjoying the good life as king of Israel. And what happens here is we see something that happens to all of us. He gets word about things that are going to happen to him and his country. They come to tell him about this great people who are coming to destroy him. And you have a choice today. You can either worry or you can worship. And today I want us to pick it up in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Is it up there today? Yes. Verses 1, 2, and it says this. The Moabites and the Ammonites and the Mennonites. Oh, not the Mennonites. The Munites and the Termites, all the ites, man, they are coming after. Look what it says here. They are coming after him. They joined forces to make war on the king Jehoshaphat. He received his intelligence report. A huge force is on its way from beyond the Dead Sea to fight you. There is no time to waste. Now, here are the odds. It's one kingdom against three kingdoms, okay? So here's the king Jehoshaphat. He gets word from his intelligence, hey, that they are on the way to do war with you and Israel. And by the way, it's just not one country, it's three of them. These three power countries had joined forces together, and they're coming to annihilate you. They're coming to take you out. And immediately we see here something that happens that we have got to learn to do. It's just right here, number one, that he asked God for help. Listen, when you want to learn to worship instead of worry, first of all, you got to learn to ask God for help. In verse 3, it says, wait, this is his response. King Jehoshaphat was afraid, so he decided to ask the Lord what to do. Now listen, his first reaction here says he was afraid. And let me tell you today, do you realize that fear is a natural? It's a natural thing. It's a natural emotion. And fear in itself is not a bad thing when it motivates us to do the right thing. Let me say it again. Fear in itself is not a bad thing when it motivates us to do the right thing. Where fear is wrong in my life is when I live in a constant state of fear of saying, you know what? What am I going to do? Things are going to overtake me. I'm not going to make it. That God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Word of God is very clear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. What's it mean? He has not given us that spirit of fear to walk around in fear all the time. Some of you are walking around in fear in a lot of things in your life. You've been walking around in fear. What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my finances? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to this and that? What's going to happen? I mean, we've got so many things that we walk around in fear. And for many of us, we allow fear to come in and control our lives. And where does fear have its place in my life? Fear has its place when I allow it to motivate me to do the right thing. Fear should turn me to God. Fear should turn me to say, God, listen to what King Jehoshaphat says. he decided to ask, what do I do? And when I began to feel that spirit of fear began to question my heart, do I say, oh no, I'm not going to make it? Do I say, oh no, what's going to happen next? No, I say, God, all right, God, what's going to happen now? God, what should I do? See, fear should drive me to turn to the Lord. And fear, when it's in this right place, is also drives us to the heart of God, saying, God, what's going to happen next? It should not intimidate me. It should motivate me. Fear should not intimidate me. Fear should motivate me to do the right thing, to ask of God, to inquire of the Lord, what should I do? And this is, listen, he says, listen, God, what should I do? And I've had people, this happen many times in my life as a pastor. I'll be counseling people and maybe we'll go to the hospital and the doctor will come out and say there's no hope. And people say, well, I guess all we can do is pray. And do we have somebody who maybe is not a Christian in the lobby or in the home where somebody will say something like, well, has it come to that? All we can do is pray. And I say this, it should have came to that from the very first time. So our response should not be, has it come to that, I should pray? No, it should come to God. No matter at the very first, when I hear anything wrong at all, when I have 1 ounce of fear, when I have 1 ounce of question of what's going to happen, when I have 1 ounce of wondering, what do I do next? It's not, all right, I'm going to conquer this thing on my own, but say, God, what do I do next? God, how do I handle the situation? It's not that I turn to God as a last resort, but my heart should be, God, as soon as I hear that the enemy's on his way, as soon as I hear there's an ambush set for me, as soon as I hear there's things wanting to overtake me, it should be, God, what do I do next? It's a heart of preparation of saying, God, I need your help. I'm humbling myself before you. And we're taught in this chapter, we're taught how to pray when we're overwhelmed. Here he is, he's overwhelmed. King Jehoshaphat's being overwhelmed. All right, there's 3 kingdoms coming against me here. What am I going to do next? And we see him beginning to feel overwhelmed. And he turns to the Lord and he asks this, God, what do I do next? And we're going to pick it up here in verse 4. Verse 4 says, the entire country of Judah united in seeking God's help. They came from all the cities to pray to God. So this is an aspect of worship, is asking God, God, what do I do to handle this? Man, they came to pray. It says the whole city united and said, God, what do we do? God, we need your help. The whole entire country of Judah united in seeking God's help. Listen, when the whole country turns to God, that's a great thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. When a whole country begins to say, God, what do we do? See, God has a way of waking up countries. God has a way of saying, listen, you better wake up. And I wonder how many of us we realize in the U.S. as we go through things in our life that, you know, does God use those things to shake our nation? That when we go through crisis, this nation knows how to pray. This is a praying nation. Do you realize that? We are a praying nation, but many times it takes natural disaster. Many times it takes an enemy coming against us before we find people who are filling the house of the Lord, who are praying to God and asking for help. And God will use those things in our life to turn us toward him. And it should be our first reaction in worship is asking God, God, I need your help. Number 2, we must believe that God can handle your situation. This is an act of worship, believing God can handle your situation. This is what Jehoshaphat does here in verse 5. He went and stood before the men, and stood before them all, the nation, and he prayed out loud, the word of God says. And he had this prayer, and he gives his keys to this prayer, and he has 2 really big keys here I want to share with you. First, he reminds himself who God is. He reminds himself who God is. In verse 6, it says right here, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kings of the nation, and power and might are in your hands. No one can withstand you. Listen, when you're giving God your situation, that many times you just got to remind God, all right, God, you are in control. God, I got to remind myself of who you are. God, you are the king of the nations. You are the king and you are Lord over my body. You are Lord over my family. You're Lord over my city, my community. You are Lord over this country. God, you are Lord. And we got to declare to God, you are Lord. That when you are entering into an act of worship and you get into a thing of people coming against you and things coming against you, you got to stop and declare, hey, you know what? God, you are God. And you are greatly to be praised. And I'm going to worship you, Lord. I'm going to declare from my mouth, from my heart, that God, you are an awesome God. That God, you are a great God. God, I'm reminded that God, you are big. I am small. I'm doing an act of worship by saying, God, I am humbling myself before you. Not only do I remind myself of who God is, but I remind myself of what God has done. That's what he does here. Look what it says in verse 7. He says, didn't you, he's talking to God, didn't you drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived? He was saying, God, you're the one that gave us this land, and nobody's going to move us off. That's what he's saying. God, I believe that God, you are God, and you are a great and mighty God. And God, aren't you the one who gave us this land? Aren't you the one who delivered us from Pharaoh? Aren't you one who gave us this promised land? Aren't you one who promised us this land? God, you're the one who has provided. And God, my hope is in you. My trust is in you. And see, I'm learning to give God every situation. I'm learning, instead of worry, I say, God, you're bigger than this problem. God, you have done it before, and God, you will do it again. How many are so glad that the Word of God is not just true for biblical times, but the Word of God is still alive today? His Word's the same yesterday, and that's it, right? Right? That's true. His Word's the same yesterday. When else is it the same? Today. And where else? And forever. Today and forever. His Word's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can just stop right there, and we preach enough if you listen. Listen, get this in your heart today, that God's Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he did for Moses, he'll do for me. What he did for Elijah, he'll do for me. What he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he'll do for me. What he did for Ruth, he'll do for me. What he did for Daniel, he'll do for me. What he did for John, he'll do for me. What he did for Paul, he'll do for me. Some of you need to hear this today. God will do it to you again for you. What he did for your mom, he'll do for you. What he did for your grandma, he'll do for you. What he did for your great-grandpa, he'll do for you. He is not a respecter of persons, but he's just looking for somebody to say, God, you are still great, and God, you are still mighty. And I believe that, God, you are still at work in my life. I believe you're still at work today. And God, I'm not going to worry about my problem, but God, I'm going to learn to give this problem to you. It's an act of worship. It says, Lord, I believe that you are still working on our behalf. That God, you have not forgotten America. You have not forgotten the four-state community. God, you have not forgotten where I live in my home. And God, I have raised my children, Lord, and I give them to you. God, I have given my marriage to you. Lord, I've given my finances to you. God, I've given my health and my body to you. God, you have done it. And Lord, you'll continue to do it again. It's an act of worship, believing that God is going to do it. And the third thing we see here, we confess my inadequacies. Wow, this is a big one, isn't it? Confess them. Listen here, this is what it says in verse 12. This is what King Jehoshaphat said. We are powerless. This is the king talking now. This is a big thing for him to admit. We are powerless against this mighty army that's about to attack us. We do not know what to do. He's confessing to God, I can't do it on my own. God, we've got a great army here. We've got great generals. We've got great soldiers. We've got great chariots. We've got great weapons. But God, there's three against one. And I tell you right now, Lord, I am powerless without your help. What was this king doing? He was humbling himself before the Lord. He was saying, yes, God, you have given us this great army. And yes, God, you've given us all these great resources. But God, we are powerless unless you go before us. We are powerless, God, unless you fight this battle for us, God. We are powerless. It was an act of humility. How many know that God respects those who humble themselves before the Lord? He says he gives what to the humble? Grace. How many need more grace in your life? I need grace in my life. You need grace in your life. How do I get grace in my life? He says he gives grace to the humble. But those who are prideful, he does what? He gives the Heisman to him. He gives him a stiff arm. He says, I resist the proud, and I give grace to the humble. And so when I come to the Lord and say, God, yeah, you've blessed me with a lot of things. Yes, Lord, you give me a lot of ability. Yes, Lord, I can do a lot of things, but God, I can do nothing without you, Lord. I can do nothing without your help. I can do nothing without your power in my life. When I humble myself before the Lord, it's an act of worship saying, Lord, yes, I can sing. Yes, Lord, I can play. Yes, Lord, I can give. Yes, Lord, I can do a lot of things, but God, it's all nothing without you. I am powerless without you. It's an act of worship. The king here, King Japheth, man, he had it down. He knew what he was doing. He said, listen, God, we've got to have your help here. We cannot do it alone. John 15 says, apart from me, we can do nothing. Apart from me. Jesus said, apart from me, we can do nothing on our own. I believe that God allows these hardships in our life to point us back to him, to teach us things about ourselves and to teach us things about himself. I can say this right now. I can say that when we go through things in our life, we can either admit it to God or we can keep coming around and going through the same thing over and over and over again. And for some of us here today, you've been going around and dancing around the same problem for years and years and years. And maybe you get rid of it for a while, but you always tend to come back and face that same thing. Why is that? Because there's something that God's wanting to teach you and I. There's something that he allows us to go through things that he wants to teach us. Hey, there's something here I've got to learn. And when I learn to say, you know what, I can't do it on my own, that God, I've got to face this problem, what happens? Now, if I tell God, God, I feel in my heart that I have an anger problem, but you know what? I don't have an anger problem. I've got it under control, Lord. Your word right here in my heart, and I don't have a problem with anger. What's going to happen? The next week, you're going to have your angry button pushed every day. All right, big boy, let's just see how much you've done. Let's just see if you really are as big as you say you are. Let's push that angry button. But when I say, God, I have a problem with my anger. And God, your word says that I can be a person of peace. Your word says I can be a person of patience, of long-suffering. It's a person I can be, but God, I can't do it unless your Holy Spirit helps me. God, I can't do this unless you give me direction. God, I can't do it unless you help me. And then God says, that's exactly what I want you to say. That's exactly where I want your heart to be, because now you're worshiping me. Now you're letting me come in and work in those areas in your life. And now I can talk to you about some things you need to change. Now I can help you with your patience. I can help you with that forgiveness. I can help you. But when I say I've got it, then you're going to face it. And you may do good for a first week, but eventually you're going to kind of continue to fail in that same area until you learn to give God control of that life, that area in your life. He allows us to go through things because he's wanting to change us. He loves us that much. Isn't that a great God? Some of us here today, I better not go there, but you know I will. Some of us here today, we have problems with our children. We have problems with our spouse. And our whole philosophy of changing and solving a problem is, I'm just going to marry somebody else, or I'll just divorce and do this and that. Listen, you're going to face that same problem in the next marriage you have. You're going to face that same problem in the next relationship you have. You're going to face that same financial problem next year when you get out of debt with a different credit card. Listen, you're just going to be, things happen. The problem should not be, listen, God has never called me to run from my problems. Write that down. God has never called me to run from my problems. He's called me to run from temptation, but he never called me to run from my problems. He wants me to face my fears. He wants me to face my problems. Why is that? Because he wants to prove how big he is. I remember one time when I was growing up that I had some boys. See, I was coming. I went to the store. Remember the days when you could actually ride your bike to the store or walk to the store? I would never let my kids go to the store now the way I used to do. I used to walk several blocks to the store, ride my bike to the store. I remember riding my bike to the store one time and got a bag full of, you know, that 2-cent and 25-cent candy. I mean, I had the whole bag of sugar. My mom was in for a treat. I was going to be on a sugar high. You know, I had the Laffy Taffy, and I had the, you know, Jolly Rangers. I mean, it was a whole bag full of sugar. I had my diet for the day. That's why I'm doing Body for God now, because I ate too much sugar when I was growing up. Anyway, I was coming home, and I had some guys who set up a roadblock, and they ambushed me, some older boys, and they grabbed my bike, and they wouldn't let me go, and they were trying to intimidate me, and you know, and my dad always taught me, just swing hard, son, knock one out and take off, you know. But there was three of them, okay? And so if I knock one down, the other two are going to be waiting. And they were older than I was. And so I was intimidated, man. I was thinking, God, just get me out of this one, you know. And these boys were kicking my tires and bent my, you know, spokes on my wheels. I was riding home like this because my mama bought me that bike. It wasn't funny. Anyway, I got home, you know. I'm doing this right here, not trying to cry. You know, when you can't catch your breath because you're upset and you can't. My dad said, what's wrong, son? some boys. So I tell him a story, and he says, put your bike in the back of the truck, son. All right, Dad. We're going to do this, aren't we? Yeah. He says, come on. He said, all right. And he hit his truck right around the block from where these boys are at. And he said, now I want you to ride your bike back in that block, and I'm going to watch you. And so sure enough, I'm riding my bike back in the same. And they come after me again. There he is again. Get him. You know, and they come after me again. And they stop my bike. I'm like, mm-hmm. What do you think you're doing? Didn't we tell you to come back down here and blah, blah, blah? And pretty soon, I got all kinds of boldness. I'm like, oh, yeah. All of a sudden, I hear this truck come squealing his tires around the corner. My dad jumps out of the car, you know, and he's like, hey, what's going on here? 3-1, you guys are older. You know, he lays into him and tells him, I'll tell your parents, you know, and they really put the scare into him. I'm like, yeah, yeah, you ain't so tough now, are you? Yeah, yeah. One at a time, Dad, hold me back, you know. I was ready. I was tough then, wasn't I? Why? Because I had my dad with me. I tell you why I didn't like going home, going, Dad, these boys. But my dad understood. My dad understood. And that's all it took to move his heart. My dad was a very patient man. My dad was a man who hardly ever seen him angry. Never heard him say a cuss word all my life growing up. I mean, he was a very patient, you know, man. But man, I seen something in his eyes that day. This boy, he was not going to allow anybody to mess with his kids that way. And see, there was something that happened there when I went and said, Dad, I know you taught me to stand for myself. And Dad, I know you taught me how to take up for myself. But man, this is 3-1. I can't do this. And see, that's what God's wanting us to do. He's wanting us to go to him and say, Dad, I can't do it. And he says, that's what I need to hear. I've got your back. Give it to me. Give me the problem. Let me worry about it for you. Let me take care of it for you. Let me help you. That's what he's longing to do. King Jehoshaphat said, God, I can't do it by ourselves. We got to have your help. Look at what it says here. I believe he can help me. And number 4, we must depend upon God to save me. I must depend upon God to save me. Verse 12 and 13 says this. Jehoshaphat prayed, we don't know what to do, but we are looking for your help. Look what it says here, guys. Listen to what it says. It says, all the men. Do I have any men in the house? Let me answer the question again. Do I have any men in the house? I still ain't good enough. Do I have any men in the house? There we go. All right. You bought it for God, guys. You better say. You can. We got some men. It says, and all the men stood before the Lord with their little ones, talking about their babies, and their wives, and their children. What were they doing? They were standing before the Lord as they prayed and said, Lord, we are looking for your help. And who's leading the way? We got a bunch of fathers out there and men who are standing with their family saying, God, yeah, we're strong. God, I've got this weapon over here. And God, I got this chariot. And God, we've been trained in battle. But God, we're not going to do it without you. God, we need your help. God, here's my family, and Lord, we need your help to help our family. Wow, what a powerful thing that God was doing to this nation as he rattled the King Jehoshaphat to humble himself and to cry out to God. And now the men are leading their families and saying, God, we need your help. Lord, we cannot make it without you. Men, do you want your wife to respect you? You want your children to respect you in a way they never had before? You learn to say, you know what, family? Your dad's got a lot of things to offer, but he cannot do anything without the help of the Lord. Dads, when we come to our family and say, we're going to need God's help. We got to have God's help in our family, in our marriage, in our relationship, in our finances. When I say I need God's help in everything in our home, what am I doing? I am gaining respect in my family. I'm gaining respect in my wife. And they're saying, you know what? My dad's a big man. My dad can beat up Spider-Man. That's okay. He can do it, but you know what? He is humbling himself and saying that he needs God's help. What a great example as they're leading before the Lord of worship. Verse 20 and 15 says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. These things are piling up against you, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. For the battle is not whose? He said, the battle is not, this is what God said, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And this is a big thing here, because many of us here, we've got these battles. We're always fighting these battles. We're always tired of fighting these battles. We're wore out, and we feel like we can't go any longer, and we're so worn out spiritually and physically because we're always fighting these battles. And I say to you, you're fighting a battle you shouldn't be fighting. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so you've got to learn to rest in Him. You've got to learn to give Him your battle. Some of you are struggling. What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my finances? What's going to happen to my marriage? What's going to happen to my health? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? And you find yourself walking around discouraged, and you want to worship the Lord, but you're so tired and physically worn out because you got so many battles you're trying to fight. And God says, I never intended for you to fight that battle that way. That makes about as much sense as me getting on my airplane. If I get on the airplane to travel somewhere, like I do many times, and I walk up and I get in, sit down in my seat, and all of a sudden I start doing this right here. I'm on a 747, and I'm flapping my wings like this right here. And the stewardess comes up to me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to fly. I'm going to help this plane get off the ground, and we're going to go somewhere. We got to get to Hawaii. Come on, man, we are going. And she says, okay. Did you do a drug test before you came on here? You know, woo, man. Just leave me alone. I'm getting in, the plane takes off, and then pretty soon my arms get tired about an hour and a half into it, you know, and, well, 5 minutes into it. My arms get tired, and I quit. You know what happens? The plane crashes. No, it doesn't crash. What happens? It just keeps on going. Why? Because I wasn't flying that plane. I wasn't in charge of that thing. It seems kind of silly, doesn't it? But see, spiritually, that's how you and I look. We're walking around spiritually doing this right here. God, I'm trying to keep this plane going. God, I'm trying to win this battle. God. And God's saying, listen, the battle belongs to me. Just when I walk on board that plane, I'm putting my faith in that pilot to get me there. I walk on my spiritual plane and say, God, you're the pilot in charge of my life. And God, you're going to get me there. And God, you're going to help me through this battle. And God, you're going to fight this battle for me. Jehoshaphat found out that the battle did not belong to them, but belonged to God. The battle belonged to the Lord. What are you getting tired of today? What are you getting tired of fighting today? Verse 17 says, you won't need to fight this battle. You won't need to fight in this battle. Just stand strong in your place, and you will see the Lord save you. Wow. What a strong word from the Lord. You don't need to fight this battle. Just stand strong in your place. You humble yourself before me. You confess your need of me. You confess that you need my help, and then you get out of the way and let me do the battle for you. You rest in me. Stand strong in me. Twice in the story, God says, don't be afraid. And we see there's 365 times in Scripture where it says, fear not. Isn't that relevant to how many days we have in a year? 365. He says, don't be afraid. Don't lose courage. I depend upon the Lord to save me. As musicians are coming today, I want to ask you this question as the last thing of today. We find the last thing you do is express thanks in advance. Let's read what happens here. It says, then King Japhet here, this is what it says, then the king chose men to be the singers of the Lord. He chose men to be singers of the Lord to praise him because he is a holy and wonderful. And as they marched in front of the army, they said, thank you, Lord, because his love continues forever. So this is what we have happening right here. King Jehoshaphat says, all right, the army's coming against us. We're on this side of the mountain. They're on that side of the mountain. And pretty soon over that ridge is going to come three armies ready to tear us apart. So this is the war plan, a strategic war plan. He says, we're going to take the Green Berets. We're going to send them over to the right. We're going to take the special ops and put them to the left. And then we're going to take all the horses. No, he didn't do that, did he? What he says was this. He says, all right, I want all the praise team to get up. He says, praise team, you're going to lead us. You're going to go out before us. And you're going to worship the Lord. All I want you to do is begin to sing, how great is the Lord. How beautiful is the Lord. You just sing a praise to the Lord. And the Lord says, if we will do that, he's going to fight this battle. And we see in Scripture right after that, the praisers went out before the army of the Lord. I mean, Patton would have had a heart attack. He sent the praisers out first. And what happened? The Word of God says, immediately when they began to praise the Lord, It says that the armies, those three armies, turned against each other and began to fight amongst themselves, and they all killed themselves. So you mean that the children of Judah, Jehoshaphat's army, didn't even have to throw a sword? Didn't have to throw a spear? No, sir, they didn't. What did they have to do? They had to praise the Lord. They had to praise the Lord. And see, when they begin to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, the Lord says, all right, you're telling me right here, as you praise me to God, I'm giving you this battle. Lord, you are king over the earth, and you're king over our life, and you're king over our nation, you're king over our hearts, you're king over our family, you're king over my children, you're king over my life and everything is in it. And God, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to praise you. And the worshipers went out ahead of time. And it says, as they worshiped, that the armies were defeated. So what's symbolic about that, you and I? It's this right here, that when we worship the Lord, we quit worrying. And say, God, I'm giving this to you. God, I'm giving my problem to you. That we realize that God is in control, that God will fight the battle for us. What an awesome place to be when it learns to worship the Lord. That God is fighting the battle for us. And today, God's going to fight our battle. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. And as we close out today, we're going to sing this song. And I want you to imagine in your heart, I'm going to ask you this question. What's the one thing that you're doing battle in your life? What's the one thing that is continually dragging you down? What's the one thing are you worried about that's continuing to weigh you down? It seems like you can't even, you know, as you go out your day, every day this thing weighs you. This problem is weighing you. The situation is weighing you down and it's got you worried and you're having a hard time really getting past it. I want you to think of that situation today. And we're going to worship the Lord in advance. See, when I worship the Lord, I'm saying, God, our problem's still there, but God, you're bigger than my problem. God, our problem's still there, but God, I'm going to praise you in advance that, God, you're healing my body. I'm going to praise you in advance that, God, you're restoring my family. God, I'm going to praise you in advance that, God, you're helping me through my financial problems. I'm going to praise you in advance, God, that my loved ones are going to come to know the Lord. I'm going to praise you in advance. You see, when I praise the Lord for what he's done, that's gratitude. But when I praise the Lord before he's ever done it, that's faith. What's the difference? And so today we're going to praise him in faith and say, God, you're bigger than any problem that I have. I want you to think of that problem in your life, that battle that continues to come up in your life. And I want you to raise your hands and give it to the Lord. We're going to sing to the Lord. I want you to see yourself giving that problem up to the Lord. Come on, enemy's been defeated.
Jesus. Because the enemy's been defeated.
Yes.
Death couldn't hold you down. We're going to lift our voice in victory. We're going to make your praises loud. Because the enemy's been defeated.
Yes.
Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. Cause the enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. We're gonna lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. Cause the enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. Lift our voice in victory.
Hallelujah.
We're gonna make your praises loud. The enemy's been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. Lift our voice in victory. We're gonna make your praises loud. The enemy's been defeated.
With a voice of triumph. Shout out to God with a voice of praise. Shout out to God with a voice of triumph.
Voice of triumph.
Shout out to God with the voice of praise.
Hallelujah.
Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up. We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. Shout out to God with the voice of praise. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph. We lift your name up.
Hallelujah.
We lift your name up. Shout out to God with the voice of triumph.
Today. I praise the faithfulness, God. I praise the thankfulness, Lord, today. That God, you are in control. We give you praise, Father. Hallelujah. All heavens are going to open up, Father, to give you praise.
Praise him in everything.
Hallelujah, Lord. We just shout to the King. God, you are in control of our problem. God, you're in control of our life. And Father, today, by faith, we thank you, God, that the answer is already on the way. That, God, you're fighting on our behalf today. God, we're going to leave here victorious of knowing that, God, you are fighting our battles. If you believe today, say amen. Amen. Today, as you leave today, thank you so much for being here. Realizing as you worship the Lord that He is what's happening in your spirit, that He is in control of your life. And I'm learning to give Him my life every day, saying, God, you are fighting my battles. I give them to you. God bless you today. Hug and neck before you leave.
Amen. The King is among us. God lives here in our praises. Shout of the King is